I was in Christchurch Library a while ago, which is obviously a little while ago because you can't go there at the moment. But anyway, I was in Christchurch Library a while ago and I saw a children's book and it said pictures by somebody and words by Bob Dylan. Children's book. Being a bit of a Dylan fan, I was pretty curious, so I picked it up and sure enough, someone had drawn pictures to one of Bob Dylan's songs and made it into a children's book. The song is called Forever Young. I don't know if you've heard it. Here's the opening verse. May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true. May you always do for others and let others do for you. May you climb a ladder to the stars above and stand on every rung. May you always be forever young. It's a lovely song, and it's even better when it's not sung by Bob Dylan. Somebody else sings it. I understand it was one of the songs on the soundtrack to the Free Willy movies, if you remember them, about the whale. It makes a great song to have in the background. If you've got videos of kids or grandkids, it's a great song to have playing in the background of videos like that. May you always be forever young. Though, in some ways, it's the ultimate in meaningless good wishes, of course. May you climb a ladder to the stars above and stand on every rung. It's a sentiment that would go down well on a Hallmark greeting card. May you always be forever young. The fact is, you can't. We can't. People make a fortune out of selling products that boast will keep us looking young and slowing down the aging process and all those sorts of things, but the people who sell those products aren't forever young. They wither and fade like the rest of us. Now, sadly, the orca in the Free Willy movies has died. Sorry to break that to you if you didn't know. Well, Psalm 20 sounds like the equivalent of forever young in the Bible. It sounds like it's full of all sorts of wonderful good wishes. So verse 1, may the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help. Verse 4, may he give you all the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May the Lord grant all your requests. Verse 5. They just sound like wonderful wishes for a person, don't they? They sound like they would really ring true and be right at home on a greeting card. But again, they sound perhaps like they might be meaningless well wishes, worth no more than the card that they're printed on. Because the fact is, when Christian people have cancer, when the relationship has gone sour, when the family home's in tatters, when the toilet doesn't flush and the shakes keep you awake all night long, God doesn't grant everyone their heart's desire, does he? He doesn't fulfill all people's plans. When people are in trouble, God doesn't seem to answer them, it seems, at times. When we began the TIM course this year, we began on the 17th of February at 236 Hereford Street, and the plan at the start of the course was to begin looking at the Psalms. So we did. We looked at Psalms on that Thursday, February the 17th. The next time that we looked at the Psalms, or that I looked at Psalms in Latimer Square, was on a week after February the 22nd, at the CTV site, reading out Psalm 20. And I have to say that as I read this psalm out at the CTV site to the rescue workers there, having taught the Psalms a week or two beforehand, I was then thinking, what on earth does this psalm mean for us? May God answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he fulfill all your plans and desire and fulfill the desires of your hearts. Because the fact is, for the rescue workers and for me on that day, it didn't seem like God granted our heart's desire, didn't fulfill our plans. On the day of trouble, it seemed or it felt like God didn't answer. And so is Psalm 20 no different to the song Forever Young? It's a beautifully written poem. It expresses a lovely sentiment, but does it ultimately just mean nothing? Well, it certainly isn't, and it doesn't mean nothing. But to understand it, we've got to understand exactly what the psalm is saying. And as I wrestled with it, the key to understanding the psalm is the last verse. I found when I understood what the last verse is saying, I realised it just transforms the whole of the psalm. It was a verse that I just skipped over, but it's the key. Look at it with me in verse 9. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. The psalm ends with a prayer to God, asking that God would save the king. And somehow or other, God saving the king seems to be related to God answering us when we call. Why is that? What's the king got to do with it? Why does the king suddenly get a mention there at the end of the psalm? Well, it's hard for us to get our heads around it in our day and age, I think. But throughout most of history, people's fortunes have been tied to those of their king. When this psalm was first written, you'll see it's a psalm of David. It was sung by a people who were threatened with very real chariots and horses. That when we read verse 7 mentioning chariots and horses, we might think kind of metaphorically about them. But actually, when the psalm was written, there were the Philistines who were known for their chariots and their horses. And they were constantly threatening Israel. David no doubt wrote this psalm when Israel's king was threatened in a manner just like that. It may have been him. I think more likely it was probably King Saul who was threatened at the time, but we don't know for sure. But Israel's king would have been threatened in that way. And that's why understanding the call for God to save the king is so crucial. The fact is, when you're surrounded by foreign armies and their chariots and horses, if your king is killed, then you are defeated. It's just like in a game of chess. When you lose your king, you lose the game. So to call upon God to save the king is a call to God to save the representative of his people. It is actually a call that God would save us. You may be more onto it than I am, but I've never understood this about God Save the Queen, the song God Save the Queen. I've often wondered, why on earth do we sing that? Why do we want her to live a long time? It's obviously been successful, but why do we sing that? Forgetting the whole Republican monarchist debate for the moment, even if you're a staunch monarchist, why do we sing God Save the Queen? Now, I've got nothing against her. I think she's great, and I do hope she lives longer than Prince Charles, who I've often been nicknamed, carried his nickname, but anyway. But why do we sing about that lady, that she would live long? It just seems bizarre to me. Well, why are we wanting God to save her? It just shows that I have no idea about kingship and representation. If the queen is able to live a long and a peaceful life, and I'm in her kingdom, well, then her kingdom's at peace because she is living long. Her peace is peace for me if I'm in her kingdom. I noticed at Prince William's wedding, one of the things that was mentioned at his wedding is that he is the patron of the Battle of Britain Regiment of the Royal Air Force. And if you wonder why that's the case, well, it might be an oversimplification, but if the RAF hadn't won the Battle of Britain, then Prince William probably wouldn't be Prince William. His great-grandfather, the king, would have no longer been king. But because the RAF won the Battle of Britain, he is now Prince William. And so calling upon God to save the king is a call for God to save the kingdom of which we are a part. If God saves the king, then he will answer the people when they call in a day of trouble. And understanding that about verse 9 then transforms the whole way that we read and understand the psalm. Because the you in the psalm, whom David is talking about, is not just meant for anybody, it is the king. You the king. And so may the Lord answer you when you're in distress. It's you the king when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you, the king, who is king over the people of Jacob. May he send you help from the sanctuary, the temple in Israel. And may he grant you support from Zion, the capital of Israel. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. Before kings went into battle, the kings of Israel went into battle, they would offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. And so he's saying, may God accept your sacrifices, O king. May he give you the desire of your heart and make your plans succeed. They're not just any old desires that he's talking about. He's talking about the plans of the king to succeed in the day of battle. To succeed when they are threatened by foreign armies. The petitions that the psalmist wants answered are those of a king asking for victory. The psalmist wants the Lord to answer the king on the day of trouble, to protect him, because if the Lord does that, then the people will be saved. Well, that's fair enough and all very good for Israel, but what on earth has that got to do with us? Well, verses 6 to 8 will help us. Have a look at verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Notice there he's saying, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. The anointed, that's the word for Christ or for Messiah. It's God's appointed king. He knows that God will save his appointed king. The writer of the psalm is confident that God will hear and answer him, that his enemies will fall, that God's chosen king, his Messiah, will be saved by God's power, and he trusts God to do that. But the reality is, from history, is that God didn't do that, or at least didn't always seem to. King Saul, at the end of 1 Samuel, is defeated by the Philistines, and the people of Israel were very vulnerable. And while David himself as king did manage to avoid all his enemies, in time his sons would sit on the throne and eventually one of his sons who was king wouldn't be saved and would be defeated. The last thing that this son of David would see was his sons being killed and then his eyes were plucked out. And so it's fair to say God didn't save the king at that time or fulfill all his plans. Those kings didn't stay forever young. But in time, of course, there would come a king in the line of David, who God would save. There was a king in the line of David who God did answer on the day of trouble. There is a king who God granted all his heart's desires and fulfilled all of his plans. There is a king who has defeated all of his enemies, and God is making it so that all of his enemies are being brought under his feet. And that son of David, of course, is King Jesus, the Lord's anointed. It's one of the features, isn't it, of Jesus' ministry that he's often praying. We're not usually told what it is that Jesus prayed. We're just told that he prayed. But when you chase through the gospel accounts and see when particularly Jesus is praying, there is a little bit of a common theme. He is often praying when he is tempted to go the way of glory rather than the way of the suffering servant. So in Mark 1, for example, he goes to a town and he heals everyone in that city and people are all coming to see him because they want to be healed as well. And so they all come rushing to him and that's when he withdraws to pray. And Peter comes to him and says, Jesus, what are you doing? Everyone wants to come and see you. And he says, no, we must go to the next village so I can preach because that's why I've come. And so he prays as he's tempted for the way of glory rather than the way of suffering, it seems. But there is one time when we are told what Jesus prayed. Now, there's a few others, but there's one particularly where we're told what he prayed, and that is in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we've just heard. And there he petitions the Lord three times with great earnestness, with tears dropping from him like blood. He encouraged his disciples to pray that they might not enter temptation. And we wouldn't be surprised if he prayed the same thing. We're told that an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. And he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. It might seem like his petition wasn't heard. That is, God didn't take that cup away from him. He did suffer and die. It seems like God maybe didn't answer him in his day of trouble or fulfill the desire of his heart. But that's to not listen carefully enough to the king's prayer. Because Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And his prayer was answered. God's will was done. We're told in Hebrews 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save from death. And he was heard, and he was heard because of his reverence. Hebrews goes on to explain, Jesus is now a priest forever. That is, God has looked on his offerings and his sacrifices, and he looks upon them with favour now. And so God has saved his king. He has raised him from death. And death, along with all the other enemies of Jesus, has now been defeated. Jesus' plans have been fulfilled. The desires of his heart have been met. Do you remember what some of them were? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's achieved that. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He's achieved that. I've come to seek and save the lost. He's achieved that. His plans, his desires have been and are being fulfilled. Which is why it is such good news for us And the reason why is explained for us in verse 9. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. Because God has saved our King Jesus, we can be sure he'll listen and answer us when we call. In Hebrews, having been told that Jesus was heard because of his reverence, we're told that he's become the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. As if we call out in Jesus' name, then we are saved as well in our day of facing the judgment of God. That is, if you really want to be forever young, then the way to do it is to follow this king. If you really want your kids to stay forever young, then the way they can be is being in this king's kingdom. As you know, in the week that I was reading this psalm in at the CTV building and so on, we had a friend of ours who was trapped in Pine Gould, and of course she died there and so on. And at that time we were praying for her. There were people all over the world who were praying, as far as we know. There were people in this church and so on. And obviously we received the news that she had died. Now what happened there? Had God not answered us when we called? Had this not come true? Well, no, not at all, because she didn't trust in chariots or horses. She trusted in the name of the Lord her God. And so while the buildings collapsed and fell, yes, but God has saved her through her King Jesus. She'll be raised to eternal salvation. On the day of judgment, God will remember the king's sacrifice and spare her from wrath and give her eternal rest. In the words of the psalm, she trusted in chariots and horses. She trusted not in chariots and horses, but in the name of the Lord her God, and so she will rise up and stand firm. You see, God fulfills our prayers in ways that are just so extravagant. We're just looking for a little fulfillment, but God's going to fulfill it far greater than we could ever imagine. And he does that in other ways as well. It may not happen now, but when he fulfills it, it's going to be greater than anything we're even asking for. Other prayers. Dear God, give us and the kids a house that we can rest in and feel safe in and that doesn't tremble. And it doesn't seem to be happening, does it? Come on, God, this prayer is not being answered. And yet God has prepared a house for those who love him that is far greater than anything you could possibly imagine. It's got more rooms than you can imagine. It would blow an engineer's mind to know how safe this house is. It's just wonderful. And he is going to give that to those who love him in Christ Jesus. You see, he will answer the prayer in an extravagant way, in time. But it's not just God's far grander responses to our big concerns as well. There are other times when we pray and God answers our prayer in a little ways unexpectedly. Even this morning we've asked that God would help us to grow to maturity in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that prayer, but we don't expect that actually God's going to use hardships and trials and difficulties to bring about maturity in us as a people. And yet surely that's what's been happening here at St. John's, isn't it? As we've been going through these hardships and these trials, have you noticed how people's maturity in Christ has been growing? We pray for opportunities to share the gospel with our neighbours, and these events happen, and suddenly we can start talking to our neighbours about important things. God is answering our prayers in ways that we don't quite expect, but he is answering them. We pray, dear God, I pray that I wouldn't be greedy, that I wouldn't be materialistic. And so God shows me how fickle houses can be. You see, God answers our prayers in all sorts of strange ways. And yet there are other prayers as well, aren't there? Like the prayer of Jesus, notice, like the prayer of our King, where we pray, this is what I would like, God, but not what I will, but your will be done. And the particular thing that we're asking may not happen. May there not be another aftershock in the next week. I think we prayed that the other week, or I did, but then we had another one. And yet the prayer is not what I will, but your will be done. And if our will is God's will, then it will happen. It does happen. God will fulfill the desires of our hearts if our will is God's will. But does that mean that therefore we just don't go asking him about anything because, you know, we don't know those sorts of things? Well, no. God invites us to come to him and to pray to him. God has saved his King Jesus, and so he'll answer us when we call. And so if it's his will that the health improves, if it's his will that the earthquakes stop, If it's his will that we get the job or that the relationships get sorted out, if it's his will that those things happen, then they will happen. And sometimes, as we've been reminded in James, sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. And when we ask with false motives. And so we need to be praying about all those sorts of things, realising that when they are God's will, and we ask in accordance with his will, they will happen. As I was looking through Psalm 20, a friend of mine sent me an email. It was just a little email that popped up in my screen as I was working away, and he said, "I'm having a bad day today. I've got to do lots of administrative work. I was just wondering if he sent it to some of his friends. I was just wondering if you could pray for me so that I might be able to get my administration done." And so I and a few other friends, we prayed for him, and he got his administration done. And you see, God answers in the small things as well as in the grand and the big things. And so we need to be coming before our Father in heaven, knowing that he hears us when we cry. He will hear us when we cry out to him because he has heard our King. As it says in verse 9, O Lord, save the King. He has done that. And because he's done that, we can know that he will answer us when we call. If we pray in accordance with his will, he will always answer us. And so we are to be a people who don't trust in the chariots or the horses, but we are to be people who call out in the name of the Lord our God, knowing that he will answer us when we call, when we ask according to his will. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you that you have saved our King, our great King, who always lived the way that you would ask us to live. Our great King who is so humble and completely obeyed you. Our great King who asked that you remove the cup of suffering from him. And yet our King who is so obedient that he also asked that your will be done. Father, thank you so much for saving him. That he didn't stay hanging upon the cross. That his body didn't see decay in the grave. But that you have raised him up and glorified him. And sat him at your right hand, so that he is the one who all his enemies are being brought under his feet. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for fulfilling his plans, fulfilling his petitions, by granting all the desires of his heart. Father, we thank you so much for hearing the cries of our King. And we pray for ourselves as well, and ask that you'll answer us when we call. As we call in the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved from the day of judgment, thank you that we can know with certainty we'll be saved. Dear Father, as we bring our other requests before you, please give us wisdom as we pray for your kingdom to come, as we pray for us to flee from evil and resist temptation and to be more godly. Father, we pray that your will shall be done. And Father, in the other cares and anxieties of our lives and the fears that we have at this time, Father, help us to be bringing all our prayers and requests to you, praying that if it is your will, these things shall be done. Father, we pray that we'll come and pray humbly, but also with great excitement, knowing that because you have saved our King, you will answer us when we call. Amen.